Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here this morning. Wonderful to have our guests with us this morning as well. So we have part of Vern's family here this morning, so thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. Announcements. Well, prayer updates. Want to pray and Thanksgiving. My daughter had her first baby this week, and so, and yeah, that was great. That's terrific, Kayla. I also want to pray for Cody Unjum. Many of you will know Cody, and he is in some very serious, he needs a very serious surgery this week, and so we want to keep him in our prayers as well. The family of Vern Sterling as well, as they mourn the passing of their father. Elderman Mill Christmas party is coming up after Sunday school today. Our midweek Advent services continue at noon and 7. Christmas Eve services are at 7 and 10. By the way, for anybody that can usher next month in January, please let me know as we go through the door. Need some ushers for January. Voters meeting and budget is set for next Sunday after the church service. And then finally, we have Dixie's. Where is Dixie? Hey, Dixie, how are you doing back there?
Hi, I'm
yes, you are. So Dixie's wedding is coming up on the 15th at 1 p.m. Y'all are invited. And so we pray for blessings upon Dixie. I believe that will do it, except if you are able to help put up the Christmas lights, please let Louise Gadd know. That is the exterior lights outside of the church.
And the nativity.
And the nativity.
Outside by the road.
Okay, somebody said that. Oh, she was moving her lips, but you were talking. That was weird. And there is one other thing that I needed to say, and I completely forgot. So that's what happens with age, and I'll bring that. I'll probably bring that up after the service. Except to say, we are singing the Magnificat again today. We're trying to relearn that, and so today we'll only have the choir sing verse 1 and verse 4 of the Magnificat. It's printed in the bulletin. For those of you who don't have the whole printout, I'll mention the page number as we get to it. And Dixie.
Pastor, if what offering envelopes on the outer box, let me know.
Okay. Right. So if you want offering envelopes, you don't have them, please talk to Dixie. With that then, I invite you to bow your heads and let's meditate and pray before the Lord, and then we'll begin our service. Continue with him 3-4.
Thank you.
Our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But only you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared.
Since we're gathered to hear God's word, to call upon Him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together, as His people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking His grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sins and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, merciful Father, in holy baptism you declared us to be your children and gathered us into your one holy church, in which you daily and richly forgive us our sins and grant us new life through your Spirit. Be in our midst, enliven our faith, and graciously receive our prayer and praise through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes.
The Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and you shall have gladness of heart.
Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth.
Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved.
Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes.
The Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and you shall have gladness of heart.
to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that by his coming we may be enabled to serve you with pure minds. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
New Testament reading is from Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them, or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is from Romans chapter 15. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all is taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Lord, name of Jesus. Amen. These Sundays in Advent, we've been running with the theme, the God upon whom we wait. And unfortunately, there can be a lot of uncertainty and confusion and muddled thinking about who God is. And part of the reason for that is because a person can understand God in the way that is most pleasing to them. That's one reason. They create and fashion of God and their likeness, not in the sense of carving out a stone as the pagans of the past, some of the pagans still today, but the carving of an idol in their own hearts. They want a God that is most like them. For other people, they're taking their cues about God from the culture, and so they will see God through a certain lens. And it's not the lens of Scripture. It's not the lens of revealed word, but it is the lens of what is acceptable and what are the thoughts of the culture of the day, whether that be conservative or progressive. When some people then, having that muddled thinking, hear the truth about God, they can be utterly shocked and repulsed because God is too jagged and too sharp. God is like a rough board that they've rubbed their hands over and they've gotten a few splinters. And they want to smooth it out, sand God down a bit. But God doesn't have rough edges. The problem isn't in God. If there's something about God that pricks you inside, it isn't God's fault. Because the lack is not in God, the lack is in us. Because we are not so loving, we are not so hateful of sin, we are not so holy, we're not so truthful, and we're not so boastful of God's glory. And God, on the other hand, His love is better than our love. He hates sin more than we do. He is holy, He loves truth and is truth. And He is glorious. And when these two things bump into one another, we say, oh, God is sharp. I don't know if I like that. But the problem is in the sinner. Now, matter of fact, one of those really sharp points that people perceive, they say, this is a, you know, that I can't deal with this. This isn't the God I worship. Is the jealousy of God. Right? The jealousy of God. So that's what we're going to look at today. The theme, the God upon whom we wait. Last Sunday was righteous God. This Sunday it's jealous God. And of course, I know for you guys, this is not a big deal. Because the jealousy of God is one of those things that you really love, that you really grab hold of. And, you know, jealousy of God. When you think of the jealousy of God, it's up there for you in your hearts with the love of God. You just love the jealousy of God. Well, maybe not. We'll look at that today, but we should, because the jealousy of God is terrific. One theologian named J.I. Packer asked these questions. How can jealousy be a virtue of God and be a sin in us? How can we praise God for being jealous? Great questions. So, here's the way ahead in the sermon. First of all, I'm going to talk briefly about the context of this in our Old Testament passage, this jealousy of God. Then I want to move on and talk to understand what is meant and what is not meant by the jealousy of God. And then finally, you know, just talk about a couple application points for us in our own life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would sand down the rough points in our life. Those areas in which we want to turn and judge you instead of being changed by you. Oh Lord, we thank you that your love is so great for us that you sent your only begotten Son to die for our sins and be our Savior, and that through this life you sanctify us, making us more like you. But we confess that We have not reached the zenith of that, and we will not in this life. And so help us in our weaknesses, and give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word this morning. Amen. All right, so let's talk, first of all, briefly the context of this idea of the jealousy of God. If you would look in your bulletins at Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, just follow along with me on verses 4 and 5 there. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above or earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. I am the Lord your God, is a jealous God. I like the way one commentary talks about this, is that God speaks in loud tones to be heard, right? This is strong language. It brings imagery to our minds. It is there to impress the truth of God upon dull and sinful hearts. Now, what are people going to do with this? I think there's going to be basically three responses. One, some people are going to just judge God and reject God. That's the very concept of the jealousy of God. You've probably seen it. I have. Oprah Winfrey, right? She's an example of this. She says it publicly. I can say it publicly. If you reject God because you don't like the jealousy of God, you're a fool. And Oprah is a fool. Now, what else? You can listen and gain some wisdom from God. Or you can say, I just don't want to hear about that. Right? I feel very uncomfortable today, Pastor, in this sermon. Not only have you called my hero a fool, but you're talking about the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God. I'd rather hear about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is awesome, Pastor. That's where I want you to be this morning. But you're a jealousy. Well, we're not going to stick our heads in the sand because right there it is in the scripture and it should be embraced because it is beautiful and wonderful. The context of jealousy in our text is a response to idolatry. Idolatry, the worship of false gods. The replacing of the true God with that which is false, right? What are the, you know, like an idol that they have crafted with their hands, or the worship of four-footed beasts, of birds, and even of insects. So God's jealousy, by and large in the Bible, almost totally deals with the concept of idolatry. And just another example of that among many is in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel's having this vision, and God is bringing him to Jerusalem, to the temple area, and there's an idol there. They put an idol there. And it says, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. And when we speak about the jealousy of God, we are speaking about, almost every time, the idolatry, God's response to that. Jealousy, then, by the way, is also then part of this first commandment. Now, I know some Christians number the commandments differently, but the first commandment we all number the same is what? You shall have no other gods before me. And then all these things that are under that, we Lutherans and most other Christians count as just more detail on the first commandment. So the first commandment, jealousy, is found in that first command. You shall have no other gods before me, and why shouldn't you? Well, because God is a jealous God. And God is a jealous God also because there is only one true God. Isaiah, for instance, says this, God speaking in Isaiah, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's no one like me. So, God has revealed to us that there is no other God. Any other God is only a false God, or sometimes used in a figurative sense. as far as the one creator of heaven and earth, the one who is only eternal. That's God himself, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so that these two things underpin the first commandment. There's something else as well. We're going to look at it in Sunday school today. So let me move on then and talk about understanding God's jealousy. What is meant by that and what is not meant by that? Because again, I think Packer brings up a good point here. When he talks about when human characteristics are used to describe God, that does not imply the weaknesses of men and women should also be applied to God. Right? All throughout the Bible we have imagery, characteristics, anthropomorphism it's called, right? You've heard that before in English class. When you apply the characteristics of people to God, we dare not understand that God then is as we as people are. Let me give you some easy examples. Are you following me?
Yes.
Okay, easy examples. The Bible describes God as having eyes and ears, right? This is only true in the incarnation. But even before the incarnation, eyes and ears, because God is spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means, depending on the context, things like this, that God knows all things, that God is wise, that God sees, thus he is sees in care for his people. And he also sees the sins that others try to hide from him. Now, if somebody were to say, okay, God has these eyes and these ears, anthropomorphism, so God must not be able to see everything, because we humans can't see it. I mean, that would be ridiculous, right? Oh, so I'll go ahead and I'll do my sin in secret, in the dark, and God will never know. Of course, that would be a wrong application, as the psalm says. The darkness is not dark to God. It's not going to hide us from God. Of course, when Psalm 139 says that, it's talking about in the way of grace, in the way of the wonderful presence of God. We might be in our lives in a very dark place, but that doesn't mean that God has lost track of us, or that God has abandoned us, or that God is not with us anymore. The darkness is not dark to God, so we don't take the human weakness of our eyes and apply that to God. Another example, easy example. We have it in the Magnificat, a matter of fact. The Song of Mary, the arm of God. The arm is a symbol of
strength.
Absolutely. But we wouldn't want to apply the weakness of a man's arm to God and say, God's strength is only as strong as the strongest man, or God's strength is limited. That would be an inaccurate use of that anthropomorphism. And so it is with jealousy. God's jealousy is holy and spiritual. It is even logical, and it expresses this, that God expects and even demands fidelity and faithfulness, just as one spouse owes faithfulness and fidelity to the other, both to one another. That's exactly the imagery in the scripture that jealousy ties into. Now, sinful human jealousy can be quite different. It can find things as a personal threat, or turns things into personal resentment when somebody else enjoys success, when someone else is applauded by someone else, when someone else is healthy and beautiful, when someone else is praised because, oh, they did this so wonderfully in the church, but wait a minute, what about me? Right? Green envy. Right? This is not the jealousy that we read about in Scripture when God says, my name is jealousy. My name is jealousy. I think of a fella. He gets a job in town here, working maintenance. The person that was in charge of that moves to a different location in the company, and he fixes some things that the previous guy couldn't or wouldn't fix, and that causes some tension. I imagine, I don't know for sure because I wasn't there, I imagine part of it could have been jealousy. Here this new guy is, he's fixing the stuff that I couldn't fix, and it makes me look bad. A little jealous, a little green envy. We see it. We see it when we were kids or our kids, in relationships among teenagers. How important is it to belong to a group, to fit in, to have friends? And then if you might lose a friend, if you might be on the outside, whether that's a real or perceived threat, all the ugliness that can come with that. This is not what we're talking about. It is not sinful. The kind of jealousy that God has is really a virtue. Jealousy can be a virtue. It is not sinful when a wife is angry and jealous over the other woman vying for her husband's attention. Right? If some woman is vying for your husband's attention, wanting to steal his heart, and you shrug your shoulders, oh my goodness, come on. That's weak. The same way around. I mean, I've seen examples of men who put up with their wives playing the field, going around and doing their thing. And like they're open-minded? No. You've lost your manliness. You know, jealousy, that is a zeal to protect a proper relationship. In that sense, is a virtue. And if you just shrug your shoulders and say, oh, you know, it's okay, we got an open marriage, that's not a virtue, right? It's a vice. There is a virtuous jealousy, a zeal to protect a proper godly relationship. So that one theologian of old put it this way: the Lord very frequently addresses us in the character of a true and faithful husband. And he requires love and chastity from us as well. That's what the jealousy of God means. Now, when we come to some application points here, I think we could ask ourselves many different things. One of them is this: has your jealousy been a virtue or a vice? Has it been a response of zeal over protecting a good and godly relationship of marriage, or has it been something green, ugly, sinful, and selfish? You know, I worry about that sometimes here in the church. Take, for instance, Pastor Schreckheis and Pastor Dominic. You know, they've been vying for who has the best pastoral beard in the congregation. And now this young guy comes, he just retires, and he has the most beautiful beard. And then you have Mark Clemene just over there. You guys aren't anywhere close. Yeah. You don't have any of this beauty of the gray, man. All right. So is that the, you know, what have we experienced in our own life? Have we taken those things as a threat that we have no right to do so? You know, what do we do with such jealousy? I would say, and I think this is a proper response to with hate as well, is to pray for the person you have a jealousy towards. Pray for that person. Practice speaking well of that person and rejoicing at their happiness and confessing to God your failure in doing so. I think jealousy can create a lot of problems in the church. But not just there. I mean, really in any area in which people are bumping up against one another. Families too. Another thing is, we could ask ourselves, are there indications that we may have an idol in our own hearts idols that would provoke the jealousy of God. There's some questions we can ask ourselves. For instance, if we are obsessed and time-consumed by something of little importance, not a slam dunk, but it might mean there is an idol there. If we are in a constant search for an elusive happiness, if we think a certain person can make us utterly happy and fulfilled, that person might be our idol. If God, His Word, and His sacraments become a matter of what's convenient for us on any given day, that might mean that we have an idol in our life. And the last thing I think we could say here is, when we think of the jealousy of God in its application, we need not only think of it in this way, that God is demanding faithfulness, which is true, but God also gives faithfulness. We need to understand that God is not just jealous for His name and His glory, but He is also jealous for His people. That is, He has a zeal for the good of His people. So that the jealousy of God is not disconnected from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Because this is exactly what God wants for you and His people. He wants your blessing. He wants you to be filled with Him, to receive the gift, right? Not what you earn, but the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. He is jealous. He has a zeal for you, that none of His gifts would be lost, but that you would enjoy them, and indeed enjoy Him forever. Amen. Let us pray to the Lord. O Lord God, Your name is great and greatly to be praised. Work in our midst that we shall speak of the power of Your awesome acts. Do Your amazing work among us in this congregation to the praise of Your glory. And grant us the wisdom not to despise the day of small things, but rejoice in all of Your blessings. Lord, in Your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, teach us to spot the idols of our own hearts and deliver us from igniting Your jealousy. Rather, prepare us to meet Jesus with great joy at His advent so that we may stand up and look up when all the world is trembling in fear. Lord, in Your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father, lift up the heads and the hearts of Your holy church, especially this congregation, that our eyes would look towards You for peace, hope, and deliverance as we experience the tumult and trouble of these days. Guard our hearts from being overcome with fear. Lord, in Your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray for Your blessings upon Eugene David Mollenhoff, that this little baby would continue to grow not only in body, but also in spirit. that he would grow to be a man under his parents' help, a man of God. We pray for the ailing and others who need your help as well. Cody in his upcoming very important surgery. For Darlene and Linda, Dick and Kenneth, Barbara, Bill and Kathy. We pray for the family and the friends also, Vern Sterling, that they may find comfort for their souls in the resurrection and in the fellowship of their families and of their church. Lord, in your mercy, into your hand, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We now have the presentation of the offering. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give Him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should, at all times and in all places, give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we may not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, you sent your servant John the Baptizer to proclaim that in Christ the kingdom of heaven draws near. With thankful hearts, we pray, come, Lord Jesus, confident that in his body and blood given to us to eat and drink, we receive the forgiveness of sins and so proclaim his death until he comes again in glory. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you, this do, in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, this cup is the New Testament, and my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace
And the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us in the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord, look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Amen.